Thank you, Jared. And as he said, I'm Pastor Eric. Welcome, everyone, to Bridge City Church, Murraysville location. We have four locations of Bridge City Church. Get that to stay there. Such exciting time. We're actually just 2 weeks away from Easter Sunday. How many of you are excited for Easter? Right? It's among us. I'm excited about the new season we're in. How many of you, you know, as Jared said, spring is upon us, right? But with that comes a lot of rain. As I see most of you coming in wet this morning, rain is good because rain brings life, right? It waters the ground. It brings new growth. And coming out of winter, we are into spring now. But we actually had yesterday a spring cleaning day. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you to everyone who showed up to clean yesterday and last week, cleaning the kids' rooms, getting the God's house in order. And many of you are like, thanks for reminding me we need to do our house. So, but thank you so much for those of you who came out. And also just want to make a couple mentions of things coming up. This Saturday is our next extravaganza. Extravaganza is a community event that we throw for families in the community. Anybody and everybody's welcome to come. But I want to make sure you know about it. If you didn't know about it, you're welcome to come. Bring your kids. We actually remove all the chairs. We hang a net from the ceiling and drop hundreds of eggs for the kids to rush in and grab, get candy, get all sugared up, and then you can send them to the grandparents if you have them available. But, you know, but we also have Chick-fil-A, there's games, there's crafts, there's Jesus. We're going to help as many people as possible experience the love of Jesus and celebrate what we're all celebrating in Easter. But extravaganza, there's invites on seats, they're available for you. Give these to somebody who has kids. You can give them to your neighbor. You can invite somebody who has children to come. And if you don't have children, you're invited to come help serve. You can serve food. You can help clean up. We can turn this room back around to make sure as many people experience that extravaganza. Also, as I mentioned, in 14 days, Easter Sunday is upon us. So there's invites on the seats as well. You can take these and put them up on community cork boards, as I've been doing almost every day at different Paneras. I hand them out to people. I handed one out this morning at Panera in Monroeville. I handed this to a young family. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? Not in church, but they were doing a tournament they had. But I invited somebody this morning to come to Easter Sunday and to the extravaganza. But these are for you to hand out. You can take a picture, send it to somebody, invite people to church. Also, I want to make sure you see these cards. These are very important. They're part of the message today. We're going to be doing something with them at the very end as well. These are cards that you're going to write down names of people that you're going to pray for and invite to Easter. Now, if you have a cousin or an aunt or somebody in California, they're not coming for Easter Sunday, pray for them. But that's not what this is intended to be. This is people locally, people you're believing for that are going to come join us on this Easter in 2 weeks. Write their names down, and then at the end of the message today, out the doors to the left in the hallway, we've already been putting up some of these cards with stickers. We're putting them right on the wall so that we can be praying for these people every single day as groups meet here throughout the week. As we pray on Saturday morning, we want to pray for people. And I know sometimes people say, well, wouldn't it be weird if somebody shows up and they see their name on the board? I say it's the exact opposite. People, when they know and they hear that somebody's been praying for them, we've been praying for you. We've been wanting God to move in your life in some way. Now, don't put down like that horrible heathen, my neighbor, Jim. Like, just put Jim, right? Just put Tony. Just put whatever their name is. You don't have to put the description of why you think they need Jesus so much. Just put their name, right? And people, when they see their name, studies have actually shown they're so much more endeared. Like, wow, you actually care. You didn't want me to get, this isn't something we want from them. We want them to experience something. And them as in all the people who aren't here yet. And if you were invited by somebody to come here today, you should say thank you to them. Thank you for inviting me, that you believe God has, they believe some, God has something for you more than they want something from you. So we're jumping into a message. It's really taking place around the dinner table, right? How many of you know sometimes there's awkward dinner conversation? We're going to look at a story how Jesus was in a conversation at a dinner table that got a little awkward, that got a little tense. And, you know, we're all like, Easter is coming in 2 weeks. If you have Easter dinner with extended family, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There can be some tense, awkward conversation. But we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Most of the verses are going to be up on the screen behind me. We're going to go through 24 verses and looking at really the setting of a dinner table. And before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, for your word, your spirit, your heart, to speak to each and every person here. God, that they would hear your voice, not my own, God, just to speak through me, God. Use me as a conduit, Father, so that you receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 14, and I will say, you know, some Sundays we get very teachy and doctrinal, which is really good and great. Sometimes they're very practical and application things of the Bible. This is a little bit of both with really telling the story. Now, this is a real story that happened in the Bible, a real thing that happened in Jesus' time. It says in chapter 14, one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus, he ate dinner with people all the time, right? He was a real guy. He got hungry. He ate food. How many of you like food? Half of you. So half of you get food after church. No. We all like food, right? But Jesus was invited to dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious elites. They were these guys, like, they knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. They were revered and respected by the Jewish people. They were looked upon as like they knew it all. They were really good people. They were religious. But Jesus didn't just eat at the religious people's house. If you know your Bible, he also ate at the tax collector's house. He ate at the prostitute's house. He ate at the sinner's house. And actually, he was more known for sitting with notorious sinners and people who were not religious than he was for actually eating with the religious people. So just to help you understand, my goal, my hope today is for you to catch more of who Jesus is. If you understand more of who Jesus is, what he's like, what his character is like, nobody ever has a problem with him. It's all the other people that often represent Jesus that we can run into problems, right? And it's not to say that it's all wrong. It's just to say that people are people. There are flawed people. Every single person except for Jesus is imperfect. We have sin. We have flaws. We're not perfect, and people let us down, but Jesus never lets us down. So one Sabbath day, this would have been Shabbat. This was the holy day, the day they would get together and have dinner together. Jesus is invited over. He shows up and says the people were watching him closely. Now this is, again, Luke 14. So if you know the way the Bible's laid out, this isn't necessarily chronological, but he's been doing ministry for a while. Jesus has been healing people. He'd been doing a lot of things. He was well known, which is probably why he was invited over to this guy's house. So the people were always watching Jesus. Like, what's he going to do? Jesus was very controversial. You know, like when people today are like, well, I don't talk about that because that's controversial. I don't talk about the pro-life, or I don't talk about this, or I don't. We should be doing that because Jesus did that. Not for controversial sake, but speaking truth in love will go against culture. Jesus spoke truth in love, and it went against the culture. It went against even what the temple, the synagogues were really teaching. So there says there was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Most translations in the original Greek says he has dropsy. Today's terms would have been edema, like his legs were swollen. He had bad circulation. Something was wrong, causing this swelling, this inflammation, this pain. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law. So these are the guys. These are the lawyers. These are the really smart people. These are the religious people. He says, is it permitted? He asked them a question. Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? And I just love how Jesus does this. He asks a question that, like, does he not know the answer? He never asked a question he didn't know the answer to, but he asked a question to draw something out of these guys, these religious lawyers, these experts in the law. He asked them, well, you guys should know better, right? You're the experts. Is it permitted to heal somebody on the Sabbath day or not? Now, to understand the Sabbath a little bit more, Sabbath was something that, you know, we first read about in the story of creation. God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. God didn't need to rest, but I believe he was giving us an example of if you work 7 days a week all year long, you're going to burn out. It is not good for you. Rest is very good. Rest is very important, especially depending on our heart and our motive behind why we feel like we can't take a day off. So he asked them, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day was something that was restricted. You couldn't work on the Sabbath by law. It was the religious law said that you weren't allowed to work. But Jesus goes, are you allowed to heal? Is healing people work? And I think it's fascinating because they say in verse 4, they refused to answer. Jesus touched the sick man, healed him, and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? Again, a rhetorical question. He heals this man. Now, it's so fascinating. Many times, and this was actually, there's seven times recorded in the Gospels that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. I think he did it on purpose because he was trying to show them something that they were missing. The Sabbath wasn't just this idea of religious duties or traditions. He was trying to break through those and say, look, I get there's a point of rest and there's a point of Sabbath, but you should still be able to do good on the Sabbath. Just because there's a Sabbath, it doesn't mean you take the day off of doing good. Because he asked this question, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? Nobody would say, oh, well, sorry, it's a Sabbath. Sorry, son, I'll have to get to you to tomorrow. No, like you go, you do the work, you pull them out, you would rescue them, you would do good, even on the Sabbath. And Jesus, here we see him, he does good every single day. Because really, for him, it wasn't work. Jesus didn't just do healings, he is a healer. It's who he is. It's part of his nature. And you know, when people say like, well, can you just keep Christianity out of the world? Can you just keep your Christian values to yourself? Keep your religion to yourself? I say, I can't separate who I am from what I do. That's who I am. When I run into somebody at the store at Panera, I just say, I just need to invite you to church. I want to offer a prayer. I want to and tell you the good news of what Jesus has done in my life. Let me tell you. And Jesus, everywhere he goes, he didn't have to try. He didn't have to work. He was just himself. So here he is at a dinner party. He heals this sick man. And it says he sends him away. And I believe, thinking about knowing the Pharisees, they didn't invite the people who were sick to come hang out with them. They didn't invite the sinners, what they labeled sinners, to come eat dinner with them. They would have only invited their close friends, their neighbors, the rich people that were with them. So when the man was there, most likely as a trap. They were trying to trap Jesus into messing up or saying something or contradicting the law. But yet Jesus heals the man. He has him sent away probably to protect the man from these guys. Again, when he asked them the question, they could not answer. Mark 2:27, it's not on the screen, but I think it's very important for us to remember something Jesus taught about Sabbath. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Mark 2:27, for those of you taking notes. Again, the Sabbath represents, to me, it represents a lot of traditions. It represents our religious spirit, the things we have to do to obey God. Rather than, these are things we get to do that are best for us, that God has given us as guidelines, as rails to protect us and to bless us, not as a requirement that we have to do. We continue in verse 7. It says, Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table. He gave them this advice. So again, he shows up, he's at dinner, he heals a guy, he sends him away. Then he sees all these guys, these are the religious leaders, these elite guys, they're like fighting over a seat to sit near the head of the table. Because as a table, you know, if you could picture a giant dinner table, the host would sit at the head, whoever was closest to him was in the higher seats of honor. But he says, he gives them this advice, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has already been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed. You'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. In verse 10, instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you'll be honored in front of all the other guests, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. One of the things that Jesus, he just was a healer, but he was also a humble servant. Jesus embodied humility. Humility isn't weakness. At times we think of humility as, oh, I'm just weak, I got to self-deprecate, I got to put myself down. That's not true at all. Humility is actually, in the Bible it says meekness, it's power, it's strength under control. Jesus had the power to control the winds and the waves. He could shake the earth. He created the sun. He had the ultimate power, yet he was in control at all times. Yet he chose to humble himself. He chose to be humbled, coming as a baby to the earth. And he says that he gives us teaching to us, teaching us humility, teaching servanthood. it was very consistent with what Jesus always taught. And actually, in Mark 10 and Matthew 20, the exact same thing as he teaches in two of the other Gospels. So we're looking primarily at Luke 11. Luke is one of the Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, and John are the other three. And Mark and Matthew, two places, Jesus teaches his disciples this very same principle. He says, among you, his followers, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even Jesus himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, God Almighty, he came not to be served, not to sit on his throne in the temple and say, come serve me, but he came to serve us. He came to wash the feet of Judas himself, who's going to betray him. He came to serve the people, the poor, the needy, the weak, the forgotten ones. Jesus didn't come as a religious elite. He came as a humble servant. Because the greatest in this life, that's all they're going to get. But Jesus is the greatest in his kingdom, or the least of these in this kingdom, in this world. He continues in verse 12. Again, back to our dinner table discussion. He turned to his host and he says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Now, if you can just imagine this again. We're reading this like story, but picture being at a table with all these people. And Jesus, he not only heals this guy, right? And then he's teaching about humility. He sees them fighting over the chairs. Like, I want to sit near him. I want to sit like little kids. He corrects and rebukes them. But then he looks to the host, okay? The guy who's hosting this whole party, this banquet. And he says, hey, next time, don't invite your brother, your cousin, your relative, your friends, your rich neighbors, the people who would have been sitting at the table. I'm like, talk about being bold. Jesus wasn't afraid to have the tough conversation, right? He calls these people out right in front of them. Jesus doesn't talk about people behind their backs. He says it right to their face. He calls them out and says, don't invite these people, but instead go invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection, you'll get your reward. That there's a reward when we do things with no expectation of getting something here and now. I imagine, like, how tense would that table be? Like, was there just silence? Like, what do you say? Was there maybe some soft music playing? Maybe just like some clanking of the knife and fork on the plates? You know, it's like nobody's ready to say anything. But then, hearing this, verse 15, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. I feel like it's such a passive, you know, okay, it's a little tense. I got to say something. You know, that guy. Maybe some of you are that guy. Like, you're like, I can't take it anymore. I got to say something. The silence is killing me, right? It's deafening. He says this passe kind of phrase. It was very common, especially back in the day. Like, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. It's very religious and nice sounding and pleasant and trying to smooth things over. We don't know the guy's intentions, doesn't say, but he says this, and I believe there's this false belief that we're all going to get to heaven. There's a false belief that well, we're all pretty good people, we're all going to make it to heaven, and it's going to be great. Someday we're all going to get to be in the kingdom of God. And that's not true at all. It's not true. The road to heaven is actually a narrow road, Jesus says. It's not a difficult necessarily, but it is simple, but it's narrow. Not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That Jesus is the only way you're going to get to go to heaven. Is by believing in him, accepting his forgiveness on the cross, and then following him. It's not about religion. It's not about tradition. It's not about all your works. It's through Jesus Christ alone is the only way we get to go to the kingdom of heaven. The sad reality is our family and our friends and people we know and care about, not all of them are going to make it to heaven. We all want them to be there, right? But the reality is they're not all going to make it to heaven. So this man says this, trying to bring some peace, probably trying to smooth things over. And Jesus replies with this story. He says, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. Again, so we're at the dinner table. This guy tries to smooth things over. We're all going to go to the kingdom of God, right? And Jesus replies with this story. He's telling a parable now. He says, when the banquet was ready, this great feast was being prepared. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. So how this works, you know, in Jesus' time, very similar to today's, there would have been invitations sent out, like a save the date. Right? You've all gotten a save the date, hopefully at some point in your life, or if you're getting married, you send a save the date. Hey, the date, this is the date, save it on your calendar. Then there'd be an RSVP sent, and people would have responded that they were coming to the banquet. Especially in this day and age, not in our day and age, but in their time, they would have had a lot of work to prepare animals, to prepare, bake a bunch of bread, and get tables, get their house decorated. Like, a banquet is a great feast, right? This great banquet, a lot of work goes into it. So he would have received RSVPs from people. They would have said they're coming, right? It's like when you RSVP to something, you should go to it. You should show up. Unless you're really sick, that's the only excuse. Or somebody dies, maybe you get out of that. But he gives this banquet. He sends out save the date, sends out RSVP. He sends a servant to tell the guest, hey, come, the banquet is ready. So typically they would have said like, hey, this day, April 20th, we're going to have a big party. We're going to have a banquet feast. I'll let you know the time a little bit closer. So it could have been like the 19th, the 20th. He would have sent people, say, hey, we're having the party. The food's going to be ready at 2 o'clock. Will you be there? Right? When parties and holidays, you have lunch or dinner like in between, like a 1 or 2, 3 o'clock. It's always a weird time. It's not noon. It's a different time. But he has this banquet. He says, hey, we come, respond to this invitation. The banquet is ready. But look in verse 18 what happens. They all began making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Very polite. He says, no, I'm not coming. I think about that. How many of you have ever bought a piece of property, a house? Did you buy it without inspecting it? Like, don't do that. That's good advice. Don't do that. Like, go inspect it. But this guy, he says, I just bought a field. I must go inspect it. It's like, you didn't inspect it before this? But then the second guy, another one said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Again, a very polite excuse, but he says, I'm not able to come. And again, I'm going to go, how many of us have ever bought a vehicle without test driving it, right? Or you bought something significant. This would have been a significant purchase, and he didn't try it out first. He didn't go and check it all out. And then the third guy, who he's the only one I give a little bit of a pass to, he says, I just got married, so I can't come. I'm like, okay, maybe if any one of them is going to get a pass, I give that one a pass. But the reality is, all these guys, all these people, they would have already said they were coming to the banquet. They already RSVP'd yes, maybe a plus one, right? They already RSVP'd, yet they're giving these excuses. And I know many times when I read the Bible and I start to go, wow, how stupid are these? Or how could these guys do this? How could they say no? How could they make excuses? Usually God reminds me, hey, you do the same thing. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to stop and invite someone to church. I'm too busy. I got so much going on. Life is crazy. I can't stop and help somebody. I can't stop for a moment and ask that person why they're crying in the store or why what's going on in their life. Or I don't have time to just talk to people and care for people, invite somebody to coffee. We all make excuses, right? I make excuses at times. I find ways to not do things because the reality is that we're human. We make excuses because we want what we want, rather than listening and accepting the invitation that God is extending to us. Shouldn't everything in our life, our homes, our property, our fields, our oxen, our stuff, even our families should come second to the call of Jesus? And some people give pushback. They say, well, I'm not putting God before my family. I said, then your life's going to be out of order. Because the best thing I can do for my wife, the best thing I can do for my kids, just as Brett shared during our worship time, like the best thing I can do is speak Jesus over my family. The best thing I can do is be fully committed to God first, that He has priority. They are secondary to my relationship with God. That's the best thing I can do and any one of us can do for our families, is putting God first. That's the proper order of things. So Jesus continues with the story in verse 21. Servant returns to the master. And he tells the master what they had said, the excuses that were given. his master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The master represents God. God is putting on a banquet for us in heaven. This representation is heaven, the kingdom of God. And the master is God the Father himself. And you know what one of the best things about it is? He's paying for it all. If any of you have ever had to pay for a wedding, you know how painful that can be. I mean, how expensive that can be, right? But God is paying for it. You know how much pain he paid for it with? With his son's own blood. He paid for the banquet with his son, Jesus. We don't have to pay for it to get there. The price has already been paid. He already paid for it. He already prepared the way. He's extended the invitation. These guys, they'd given an RSVP that they're coming, and then they say now that they can't come for, quite honestly, a lame excuse. And the master is furious. God's angry. He's angry, and I think in context here, he's speaking to a Jewish crowd, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. God has extended the invitation to Israel, and yet these Jewish people were rejecting God. They were rejecting the invitation to come to the banquet. Jesus himself was present, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. He's physically there present, and there's people rejecting him. These Jewish guys, they should have been the first ones to see Jesus and say, "You're here. Let's celebrate. Let's follow you." Instead, they looked at him like, "You're the guy?" They had the wrong perception that he was going to conquer and overthrow Rome. They had the wrong perception of what Jesus was going to be like. They thought they were going to get power with him. Not this guy who comes as a humble servant, healing people and teaching like he was teaching. We all have excuses, and God's anger can come. God does get angry. There's this thing called the wrath of God that when we disobey him, he does get angry. There are a lot of injustices in the world that God, I believe, is angry about. Horrible things that exist in our culture that he is mad about. But what's the solution here? He says, go and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You know who he says to go invite? Those people who've been cast out by religious institutions. Those people who've been hurt by churches, pastors, priests, other Christians. He says, go find those people and invite them. Let them know they're welcome. Compelled with love that they are welcome in God's house. Sadly, there's so many people I talk to that say, "You know, I don't think I'm worthy. I don't think I'm good enough. Or I got to get cleaned up before I come to church." I don't know about you, but you can't cure yourself of blindness. You can't heal yourself. You need Jesus to do that. And he says, go and invite those who don't feel welcome to church. Go invite those who religion and understand the time, the cripples, the poor, the blind, they had to sit outside the temples. They weren't allowed to come in. They were extradited. They were kept away. But he says, go quickly and invite them to come to know that they can be accepted, forgiven, loved by God just like you. You know what Jesus is doing here? It's something revolutionary because at the time it was just the Jews were God's chosen people. Now he's saying, you can go to all people, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, even the ones, especially the ones who don't seem like they're worthy of God's forgiveness. He continues in verse 22. So the servant, he does this, he reports back, there is still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, and urge anyone you find to come, so the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. He says, there's still room for more. If you could look around at the empty seats in this room, there's room for more. There's more people that haven't come to know the love of God. And I know we're not the only church. I think we're the best church. I'm a little biased. But the reality is, there's empty seats here. There's marriages that need restored. There's people that need to know that they are forgiven and loved by God. There's people that are fighting and dealing with the depression, anxiety, fears of the unknown, feeling the weight of the world and stress upon them. They need to be invited to know that they can release that to God. It doesn't always change their circumstances, but I know when I'm more in the presence of God, when I come to church, when I'm in group Bible study, I know God's changing me. He doesn't always change my circumstances, but he changes me. To have more gratitude, to have more faith, to have more freedom in my life. There's more room for more people. You know, when we lose something of value to us, there's an urgency. Any of you ever lose a cell phone? Lose your car key? Lose something else of value, your wallet? You know. When you lose that, if you lose your cell phone right now, if you like, you check, where is it? What's the most important thing on your mind right now? It's finding yourself. I know how, okay, we're in church, we can be honest. We all have a little bit of an addiction to our phones, right? But when you lose something of value to you, there's an urgency to find it. Guess what's most urgent to God? His lost children. If I could imagine one of my kids being lost, nothing else would matter. If I didn't know where one of my kids were, I wouldn't care what it was for dinner. I wouldn't care what's on TV. I wouldn't care about the draft. I wouldn't care about anything else besides finding my lost child. And I believe that's the heart of God, that he has children who are lost, who are hurting, who are fighting for their life. To keep hearing the statistics and the numbers of teenagers right now who are cutting or on drugs, who are suicidal, that's not okay. The people are all around us that are hurting and are desperate for God. Is that an urgency within us to do whatever we can to invite even just one person, to love just one person, to say, hey, there's a place for you. Will you join me at Easter? I'm praying for you. Will you come sit with me? And let God do the heavy lifting. We don't save anybody, but we show the love of God to them by inviting, by praying, and welcoming them. How many of you want your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers to be in heaven? Even the ones you don't like, right? The reality is we should want all of them to be in heaven. Why not here with us now in church worshiping God? Why wait till heaven to hopefully they get there? But why not do everything we can to invite them, to get them to sit with us, to worship with us? You know, the great joy that comes when you get to invite someone to church and they give their life to Jesus. They experience freedom. They experience hope. They experience joy. They experience the victory of the cross in their life. There's, quite honestly, no greater joy than experiencing that. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray. We're going to invite. And let God do the heavy lifting. We're going to fill out these cards. This is a simple way. I'd say take a picture of it. Write these names down. So when we stick them on the wall, you have access to them to pray throughout the week as well. So these cards that you have on the seats, you can fill those out now. You can fill them out once we're done. But I want us all to put names on these cards, put a sticker on this. The stickers are out in the hallway, and put them up on the wall. And we're going to be praying for them for the next couple weeks. You know, when I first got invited to church, I was living a wild life. Drinking, gambling, what is called wild living. I imagine most people saw me and they go, there's no way that guy's going to go to church. I mean, I was like a nice guy, but like the way I was living, I would be that guy who'd say like, there's no way I'm even going to, he's going to say no. But somebody I knew, her name's Renee, she invited me to church. She simply just said, hey, why don't you join me? What are you doing, son? Do you want to come to church? And I said, no. She goes, well, if you change your mind or you want to come, I'll be there with you. I was like, okay. So I showed up at church. That day, everything changed. I didn't just get a good teaching. I didn't just get religion. I got a new life. Eric died, and I got born again. I got set free from my past. I got forgiven of my sin. I got a new life, not just for eternity, and now I get to go to heaven. I got a new life here and now. And you know what it started with? Renee simply invited me to church. You could be somebody's Renee. A simple invite. Even if they say no, say, how will you take the invite anyways? Let God move on them. Let God speak to them. We have the ability to change people's eternity. See, the story, the master, he prepared everything. But you know what? He didn't go invite everybody. It'd be like, God, why can't you just tell everybody to come to church? Instead, he gives us responsibility. He says, you now go and invite. You now go and be the church to people outside these walls. we have a responsibility that heaven and hell are really at stake. People's eternities are at stake. Again, not to put pressure on us, not to feel overwhelmed, but to say, God, you've lost children out there, and I want to care about what you care about. My hope is if one of my kids were missing, all of you would jump in and help me find them. Right? What if we treated God that same way? There are lost children. There should be an urgency within us to go and reach the lost. That really nothing else, I believe, matters more. Would you please stand to your feet? Some of you may know the name D.L. Moody. He's a famous preacher in the 1800s. He actually preached, his very last sermon he ever preached was this text, Luke 14. Before he preached, he was telling his closest friends, he goes, this message, there's just such an urgency. I want to see lost souls saved more than anything. But he was having some chest pain. And actually said that as he preached his very last message, he had to hang on to the organ to keep from falling over. He felt just such a pressure in his chest, but he had to preach. He had to tell people that the banquet is ready. Will you come? 50 people plus, they said, got saved that night. 50 people gave their life to Jesus that night. They accepted the invitation. Shortly after, D.L. Moody died. His chest pressure was probably a heart attack. His heart was failing. But he had to go. He had to tell. He had to preach. I'm not a huge fan of scaring people into heaven. But the reality is, we don't know our last day. Just yesterday, I was in a car wreck in the Squirrel Hill tunnels with my 3 kids in the back seat. It wasn't bad. It wasn't dangerous. Car's fine. We're all okay. But it got me really thinking, there's 2 other accidents that happened right around us too. We don't know when our last day is. Car wrecks happen every day. People die every day all around us. Young, old, sick, healthy, it doesn't matter. We don't know our last day. My urgent prayer to you and concern to you is, why wait to accept the invitation to God? Why wait? You can't be good enough to come to God. It's come as you are. Let him clean you up. Let him fix you up. Let him heal you. Let him work through all that stuff. Jesus says, come as you are and let me do the work. You simply have to accept the invitation. And that invitation to you right now is that you would give your life because he's given his life for you. Accept Jesus as the forgiver of your past, and now he becomes the leader of your future. You can be forgiven for everything you've ever done. It starts with saying yes to Jesus. You accept that his work on the cross, that he died for you, he rose from the dead for you, that he's forgiven you if you would simply accept him. Then you're going to live differently from this point on, that everything changes. Everything changes in the best possible way. Just like that moment that Renee invited me to church, everything changed for me. I started living for him. I repented of my sin. It means I said I'm sorry to God and I turned from the way I was living. And I started living for Jesus. It's the best decision any of us could ever make. So I want to offer you right now, in this moment of prayer, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for everyone in the room right now. For every one of us to be praying for names of people, to write their names down, to invite them to Easter. Not so we can get something from them, but so we can see what you, God, have for them. God, help us overcome any fear or hesitation. And God, see the joy of telling people good news, that they can experience life and freedom and hope by coming into ultimately a relationship with you. But God, many times we know it starts with them stepping foot inside the doors of a church. God, I pray for a confidence and a boldness for each and every one of us to pray for and invite as many people to come to join us on Easter Sunday. Father, help us go with urgency to reach the lost, to go to the streets and the alleys, but also to the hedges and the country lanes and everywhere we go. May we have people who are far from you on our minds and in our hearts. Father, I pray right now for every person in this room. If there's anybody here, if you know that you want to make a decision, if you need to make the decision to say yes to Jesus, to accept that invitation, He's already done the work. The banquet's ready. It's paid for. If you say, I want to spend eternity in heaven with God, if I want to make sure you're going to spend eternity at that banquet, what we call here is crossing the bridge. You begin a relationship with God, or maybe you had a relationship and it's just been not what it should be. You can recommit your life. You can rededicate your life to Jesus. Just say, I'm ready to get back in track with Him. So wherever you are right now, if you say, I want to begin a relationship with God, or I need to recommit my life, I need to get back on track with Him, I want you just to slip up your hand, and I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Amen. Amen. I see those hands. Anyone else? Simply say, I need to give my life back to God. I need to start it. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for every person who You're moving in their hearts right now. God, first and foremost, I want You to show them, God, that they are enough because You are enough. God, that everything they've ever done, every sinful thing, every bad thing, even the things that they don't think are forgivable, God, I pray You'd show them how You've forgiven them. God, that Your work on the cross is more than enough. God, that they can have a new life. God, that they can be born again. They cross that bridge from death to life. May the old them be dead and let there be a new one in Christ Jesus. Well, amen. Can we just give God a hand for new people joining? Welcome. So glad you came today. You can actually be seated for just a moment. We're actually going to transition to a time of receiving communion together. And we receive communion every month, usually the first Sunday of the month, just to have some consistency with it. But I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we're going to take the cracker and the juice together. The only requirement we have here at Bridge City is that you have a relationship with God, that you are a follower of Jesus. Then even if you just made that decision, you're welcome to receive communion right here now with us. But at the Last Supper, so this is, again, talking about dinner tables. Jesus was often teaching around dinner tables at the Last Supper before Jesus was crucified. He said He took some bread, which we have in the form of a cracker. He breaks it. He gives thanks to God. And He said, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Whenever we receive communion, we're remembering Jesus' body that was broken for us, that was sacrificed for us. In the same way, He took the cup of wine, which we have juice that represents the wine. He says, this is My blood. This cup is a new covenant between God and His people. In agreement confirmed with My blood, do this in remembrance of Me as often as you drink it. He says that we do this as often as we eat or drink. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning, the first Sunday of the month, to receive communion. You can do this with your family. You can do this every time you eat or drink. You can say, thank You, God. I remember Your body and Your blood. May I live thankful for what You've given me. A simple prayer, a simple thankfulness to Him. But this morning, together, we're going to pray, and then we're going to receive the cracker and the juice together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus. I thank You for His body that was broken for us, that was nailed to a cross for us. May we not take it lightly, but we would remember His sacrifice, His life, His teachings, and everything He modeled for us to live out in our own way. God, may we live as followers of Yours, remembering Your body that was broken for us. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Father, we thank You for Your Son's blood. For no other way could we be saved, could we have our sins paid for than by Your blood. As we drink the juice that represents Your blood, Your sacrifice, Your payment for us, may we do so with grateful hearts. May we do so with joy and celebration, God, that we don't have to work our way into heaven, but it's only by Your Son's work that You provide for the whole banquet. God, you provide the way. You've prepared a place for us. May we enter joyfully into your presence. God, we thank you for your blood. May we live our lives as a thank you to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.